Thanks, Pawiski family, and especially Tim and Sue for sharing your gifts and talent and time. We appreciate that. Before we get into a time of prayer, I just want to emphasize again what Dom shared just really at the last minute on the announcements, that we've been doing a Bible study for about 4 years here on Saturdays, and we're going to kind of change the scheme of things. It was open to everybody. Mostly men came, but a few women, and we enjoyed all of that. But we've realized this coming year that there are so many things for women and just the involvement they have on the Monday night Bible study and the Thursday morning, that we're going to make this exclusively for men. Men, we need some time together, arm in arm. We're not going to go to the ladies' room together, the men's room together, as some of those commercials do. But this is a time where us as men can encourage one another. We're going to try to do some fun things even throughout the months at nighttime, maybe some bowling or a movie together. But if you can make that Saturday morning, we would appreciate it. I think it's going to be a very worthwhile time for us men here at Hope. So try to make that. Well, let's pray. We are a church that needs to pray, that wants to pray, that depends on God here for our livelihood and the things that we want to accomplish. So I encourage you, as I lead you in prayer, that you would pray with me for the things that we want to pray in accordance to God's will, and He would hear us and answer us and show us great and mighty things. Would you pray with me? Father God, we come to you as a very needy people. We need your guidance. We need your help. We need direction from you, Father. And we want to come as a people together, corporately, to pray and ask you for things, petitions, supplications, with thanksgiving, knowing, Father, that you love to hear and answer prayers of your children. So we invite you this morning to be in this prayer, that you would hear us and answer. Father, we have so many wonderful things to declare to you at this Christmas time. We're so grateful that we can celebrate in this time of season the coming of your Son, Jesus, and we thank you for that, Father. And we want it to be meaningful to us, even as I'll be sharing some things in a few moments here. May Christmas be Christ. And Father, we thank you for the way you've provided for all of us, even those who have been out of work for some time. You sustain us and provide for us, and we thank you for that. But we come to you and ask that you would watch over us. Father, we pray for this nation. We pray for our president and Congress as they make decisions. Father, that you would remind them that we're a nation that has been founded on the principles of God's word, your word, Lord. Help us to be a nation that truly wants to honor you. We repent of all the things that we have done as a nation. Help your church to be salt and light to this world and to this nation. And Father, we thank you that we have wonderful men and women who serve our country, and as so many will be coming back from Iraq, Father, I ask that you would be with each one of them, just the things that they've seen and what they've encountered, that you would provide for them a place where they can be encouraged and appreciated, and that they'll be able to assimilate back into society here with their families and find them jobs, Lord. We give them to you, and we thank you for the freedom we have here in America. And Father, we have some that are encountering just so much physical disability. We certainly pray for our sister Sue, and as she's having difficulty with her eyes. And I pray that this shot that she had in her eye would just bring healing and just continue to help her with her vision, help her not to lose any more vision, Lord. Continue to be with Tim as he fights the side effects of all this medicine. Thank you, Father, that it's helping to fight his cancer. Continue to uphold him on that. And thank you for the medicine you've provided for Dom and just how you've sustained him and all the things he does here. I just ask that you would bless him as well. Father, we want to pray that we would be people this week and this coming season that we wouldn't be rattled by the craziness and the busyness of life, that we would have time for you and we would take you every day with us. We thank you for the opportunity to share and pray for our missionaries. Thank you for the Telfords. Father, we thank you for Tom and Nancy and their desire to spend time as Tom travels all over the country and the world promoting the thought of churches being involved with missions and sending people out all over the world to carry the gospel. Encourage his heart as he's getting up in years. Keep him well as he's away from Nancy. Help them to have a strong marriage. And as they requested, Lord, help them to be good parents and grandparents to their kids in the busyness of their life. Provide for them, Father, as they'll be retiring in the next few years. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to share our monies and our time and prayer for them. We lift them up to you, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Christmas time. It's a time of giving and receiving. You know, they say about 50% of the gifts that are given are returned. Probably we get things that we don't need or we don't want. It reminds me of this past Wednesday night at our small group. We had a wonderful time. It's a great fellowship. This past year we've been studying. Joe has been leading our study in The Pursuit of God, which Jeff mentioned last week in his sermon, a great book. But we had the White Elephant Party. How many have ever been to a White Elephant Party where you bring absolutely nothing and trade it around? If you get something, you can be stolen. We didn't have too many things stolen that night, but it was a fun night. Joe, the leader of our group, he received this wonderful little photograph album, and you could tell by his face he wasn't thrilled with it until he opened up the first page and he saw a Wawa gift card in there, and he was tickled pink. Bob here? Where's Bob? There he is. We all waited to see this biggest package that was there. It was about 4 foot high. Some people were guessing it was golf clubs. Maybe some antique golf clubs worth money. And everyone was scared, but Bob took the courage and picked that box up and opened it, and it was a 4 foot high candle that didn't have a light working in it. But resourceful as Bob is, he went home and got a light for it and a stake, and it's out on his front lawn now, giving Noel to the whole community. So that was great. And then Bev, she stole a package of these porcelain birds that you could put a candle in its backside to light. And she was thrilled. So it definitely says, you know, beauty's in the eye of the beholder. And I got 2 large Christmas mugs. Now, if you know anything about the Wasson family, my wife collects mugs from wherever we go, all over the place. We have 1,000 mugs. It was just what I needed. A half-gallon mug to hold hot chocolate. Right, Luang? So sometimes we get gifts that aren't so neat. But we're going to look today at a gift that each one of us can receive that is absolutely priceless. My question for you today, as we begin to turn to Matthew 1, which is the text of our Advent Christmas season, is this: who do you really believe Jesus is? Because it's a matter of life and death. Your belief in who Jesus is not only important according to the scriptures, it is absolutely essential. And we want to look at that today. Jeffrey, if you could put up the passage that Steve and Jeff and now I have been teaching over the last couple weeks. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 21. I'm going to ask you to stand. You can look at the overhead if you want, or read from your Bibles. We're reading from the NIV. Matthew 1, verses 18 to 21. This is how the birth, read with me. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with God through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what she has conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." You may be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. Let me just pray for you and I as we prepare to hear from God's word. Father, we would ask in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit would speak through me and that all of our ears would be attentive to what your message is today for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage today is, "You shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." There's another verse in Timothy that's very similar to this that Paul says, and it says this way in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now this is a very faithful and true statement and deserves full acceptance. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul goes on to add, "Of whom I am chief." So what I've done is I've taken this passage from Matthew, and I've taken the passage from Timothy that is really similar, and I want to give you 9 words today with 4 points out of this as a sermon, because it's broken up in 4 phrases. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Say that with me. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Jesus came. Where did he come from? Jeff shared a little bit of that last week. I want to kind of emphasize it, and he's going to build on that a little bit Christmas Eve service with Emmanuel, God with us. This absolutely is an essential doctrine of the Christian Orthodox Church, that Jesus came from heaven, conceived by the Holy Spirit through a virgin. If you don't believe that today, you don't believe in the right Jesus. You believe in another Jesus. I just want to give you a couple points to help you understand how the Bible teaches this. Jesus was the only human being that ever came from heaven. You and I, as human beings, don't come from heaven. Parents, if you've answered that when your children say, "Where do babies come from?" They come from heaven. I understand what you're saying, but they did not come from heaven. All right, and we're not going to have a lesson on reproduction here on 101. But babies come from the womb. And it's interesting, I'm not going to touch on this. I don't know how far God will allow mankind to develop things. But we see from Scripture that God will only let mankind go so far. We see that in the Tower of Babel when they wanted to build a tower to heaven so they could be as gods. God said, No way. We know this. The scripture says if God does not intervene in the last end times, man would destroy himself. I think we can clearly say we could be at the brink of that with some of the crazy people that now have weapons of mass destruction or developing weapons of mass destruction. It would only take one time for somebody to push a button who believes they're doing something for their God, and mankind can be wiped out. Be assured, God says, I will not allow that. I don't know all the things that God allows. He's allowed incredible things, some very wicked things. But God will intervene when he says enough is enough. But Jesus came from heaven, but became a human being. The only human being that was ever from heaven. Everyone else comes through the womb. Only other two people that didn't come from the womb was Adam, who came from the ground, and Eve, who came where? From the side of man, the rib. And that's how God intended, for man and woman to be side by side. I'll get to that later, because it's pretty important. But you need to know that Jesus came from heaven, God the Son, implanted into the womb of a young Virgin Mary, God the Son sinless, to be born as a full man, born as a baby, to grow up as a man. And Jeff's going to touch on this, Jesus being fully God and fully man. That is essential for us to believe. Jesus came to save. If you don't believe you need rescuing, this is what the word means in the Greek here, to rescue, to deliver, or to save. We are a people. The human race needs saving. We're going to talk about that a little bit in the last phrase. He saves us from our sins. I love the line in the song, Mary, Did You Know, when it says this, this child that you will soon deliver will soon deliver you. Even Mary needed delivering. Mary was not a sinless woman. She was a God-fearing woman, a young girl, as Jeff shared last week. But she was born from a human being, her father, who had a sin nature that the scripture says that even in sin did my mother conceive me. You see, the scripture teaches that the sin of man through Adam is where you and I inherit the sinful nature. And that's why Jesus could not have a human father. But he did have a human mother, but the Holy Ghost and Father, God the Father above, was his father. So it allowed him to come into the world sinless. Every other human being that is ever born or will be born has a sinful nature. We inherited it from Adam. And we need saving. Jesus came to save his people. It's interesting when you think about this, and I'm sure even the scripture says Mary pondered these things in her heart. Joseph had to ponder it too. He had to reflect. He had to meditate all that's being transpired here. I mean, this was something unbelievable that they were going to experience as a couple. That God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit decided to have a people for himself. And we see this in the Old Testament. It was the Jewish nation. But we know right from the get-go, Abraham, the father of the Jews, that God said to him, out of you, Abraham, will many nations be blessed. It was always God's plan, through the Jew first, as Romans says, and then to the Gentile, that God would have a people for himself. And as Revelation tells us, from every tribe, tongue, and nation. God is calling a people to himself. We've learned that when we studied 1 Peter. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Let me read you what John 6 says. Jesus answered some of the questions and the murmurings that was going on. And he said this to them in John 6, 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 17, verse 9 says this, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. For they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. God has come through Jesus to save his people. If you here today have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are his people. There is no other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. It is only through Jesus. Now, I know most of you believe that here today. But my encouragement to you today is to be so convinced of it for the rest of your life that Jesus is your Savior. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture forever. Even to the point in Genesis 6 when God says, I am grieved about the wickedness of man, and God, in his great eternal plan, says, but I will save them. And the scripture says this, that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If you hear it today as someone who have believed that Jesus is fully God and fully man and has paid for your sins, you have been rescued as well. And I want you to repeat with me. Instead of the phrase, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, I want you to say your name if you're a believer. For instance, I'm going to say, Chick found grace in the eyes of the Lord. All right? Say it with me. Chick found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Say it again. Chick found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now let's all of us together who believe that say, I found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If you have never, ever by faith believed in your heart that Jesus was fully God and fully man and confessed that before him, you can today have God's grace upon you simply by believing in your heart this great message of Christmas, that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And this is what I want to focus on in the last few minutes that we have here together. Jesus came to save us from our sins. I don't know how you look at sin. It's been interesting. I shared a few months ago with the elders that as we talk about things that need to be taught and up front with the teachers, one thing that God's been putting on my heart is I think it would be good for us to have a teaching on the nature of sin. It's something that we don't want to hear about. It's even an ugly word, sin. I once remember, and again, I probably didn't do it to the best of my ability, but I do know this. As a young man, probably in my 20s, my motive was that I had compassion on this man, but I was downtown working. I saw a man, not sure whether he was a veteran or not, but he was on this little skid with no legs moving along the sidewalk. And my heart went out to him. And I stopped him on the street, and I shared with him the greatest thing I know, salvation in Christ. And I shared with him about how his sins can be forgiven. And here's what he said to me, I'm not a sinner. And it took me back a little bit. And I think I've learned some things by then. Maybe I wouldn't have quite been that strong on that, but I certainly think his heart was closed to the very fact he was a sinner because of the sin that was in his heart. I remember years ago, one of the members here, it was back then Family Bible Church, approached me and said, "Do you think when we give the gospel, sin needs to be mentioned?" I was young then, and I didn't know quite as much as I know now, and I thought about it for a second, but I said, "Yeah, I think it's necessary." Today, I emphatically say it is necessary when we give the gospel to recognize that people need to know they're sinners. It's why Christ came into the world. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. I need saving. We live in a world that is absolutely broken, and the main reason it's broken is sin. The inhumanity that we do upon one another, to each other, is horrific. You know, we're not here doing public things and positions where we stand. I don't know all the things that's going on in Penn State and what's going on there and then other colleges. But to take a child and sexually abuse them is a horrific thing. And they do that because of sin in their hearts. You hold up the Ten Commandments. The first four are acts against God, or things that God wants us to do towards him. The last six are against each other. I'm guilty of all of them. I lie. I try not to lie too much anymore, but I'm a liar. I'm guilty of it. Jesus told us if we think in our heart and look upon a woman, we're guilty of adultery. Although I have never, ever cheated on my wife, I'm guilty of adultery. I covet. I steal. God tells me if I hate someone, I'm guilty of murder. I've killed people in my mind in traffic. Seriously, I'm guilty of breaking God's law. What does Scripture say? For all sinners, all have sinned and fall short of God's standard. Glory to God that the wages of sin is death. We need to recognize that. All sin, therefore all will die. But the gift of God is eternal life. This baby is just not a nice story for children to share with us at Christmas time. This story is about God the Son coming as a baby to eventually die for the sins of his people. Oh, glory to God for that. Now, I want to give you seven things that I think are important for us to know about sin, and that we can rejoice in the fact that we don't have to live under, and I've shared this before, the pleasure of sin, the penalty of sin, and the power of sin. And one day, gloriously, we won't have to deal with the presence of sin in glory. God will remove it all. But the first thing I want to share with you is sin, first and foremost, separates us from a holy God. We see this in the very beginning of God's book, in Genesis, in the garden. They were told and warned, don't partake, don't disobey, trust in me, I know better. And they chose to do their own thing and were separated out of the garden where the presence of God was forever. And they set the cherubims at the gate and no one was ever allowed in. The good part of that story is we know that even God made a covering for Adam and Eve. God had a plan before the foundation of the earth to save his people from their sins. Sin separates us from God. And when we come to the cross of Jesus Christ and put our faith in that, sin is taken away. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed my transgressions from us. Not because of something that I have done, but because of the work of Christ. And again I say, hallelujah for that. I have the right to have relationship with the living God. Sin separates that. Sin blinds us from the truth. We can't expect people who haven't had their sins forgiven by the work of Jesus Christ to understand truth. This book is truth, and sin will keep you from it. My message today is recognize you're a sinner and come to Christ, to the foot of the cross in your mind, and recognize that your sins was paid for. God will give you a new creation where your eyes will be opened. Sin deceives us. It makes us think what is false is true. We even deal this, of us who even know Christ as our Savior, in a daily basis where we deceive ourselves. I see it in my life, and I see it in the life of others. When we do something wrong, we got the excuses. We are deceived. And God wants us to recognize that part of our daily devotion to him is come and kneel before him and say, Father, forgive me today. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And he will, because I will be deceived without it. Sin hinders our relationship with each other. I guarantee you, at the center of every fight, there's a sinful heart. Maybe two, most likely. It breaks fellowship. Scripture tells us we need to hate sin. The Bible tells us us sinful people take pleasure in sin for a season. I kind of read it like this. It's kind of like drinking arsenic and saying it tastes good going down. That's what sin really is. It hinders and breaks our relationship. And God has come to set us free from that. Sin enslaves us and controls us so that we are not free. It's the very nature of sin. We can't expect someone who hasn't been freed of their bondage to sin to get it. Our job is to pray for them, live a holy life before them, and when we have the opportunity, share the word with them. And God, who says, my word will never return void, will take that word and possibly change their hearts. It enslaves us. We can't stop sinning. It's our nature. And Christ has come to set us free from that. Sin sickens every aspect, of our human experience. Not all sickness is sin. Scripture talks about that, even with the blind man. When the Pharisees asked, who sinned, him or his parents? Jesus said, no, absolutely neither of them. But at the root of mostly all sickness today in the human body, the evil against one another, the poverty, the hunger, everything that goes on in our existence today, at the root of it, is sin. And it will not be taken away totally until the King of Kings comes and rules with his iron scepter. Whoa, what a day that will be. But we need, now that we've been given the Holy Spirit to live a holy life, need to refrain from the temptations of sin. My last point is this: because sin will always end in death. If you guys have a relationship and sin becomes part of your relationship, you're beginning to kill that relationship. It needs to be dealt with. Sin is horrific. It's an affront to God. And it cost him his son's very life. For us to be freed from it, to be forgiven, so that we can now see, so that we don't have to be deceived anymore, that our relationships will be whole and pure and wonderful, that we won't be enslaved and trapped into the things that take root in our hearts. The freedom from sin brings life. Romans 6 is a great chapter to help us understand that. We're to count ourselves dead to sin now, because I have the very life, you have the very life of Christ in you. This is the message of Christmas. You and I have been given the opportunity to have our sins forgiven. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Let's pray. Father, what else could we say for this wonderful gift of Christmas, of not just a baby born in a manger, but God the Son, born perfect to come and live for us as an example, to come and die for us as our sins, to be resurrected to new life, to ascend to heaven, for us to have eternal life forever. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.